Have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we are. Now, thank you very much, Cody. Now, we understand God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and this year, we're in the year of the disciple. And as we embrace this calling to be disciples, more effective than ever at discipleship, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. We've been tracking through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you've noticed, the beginning of the year, we were in the churches of Revelation. Then we started 1 Corinthians. We went through chapter 4. On Easter Sunday, we jumped to 1 Corinthians 15. We're back starting in 1 Corinthians 5, continuing to march through this book, which I think is a very important letter to the churches, to our church, about walking with God, being a disciple. And chapter 5 is a challenging chapter in Scripture. It's one of the benefits of preaching through a book like this, because this is one of those that you'd probably avoid. A lot of people do. They avoid chapters like this. But when you walk through a book, you just let God's word stand. And that's exactly what God's word should be. It should impact the way we think. It should shape the way we live. We should just allow God's word to move us, and we submit to it. So chapter 5 is challenging as we look at this confrontation in the church of blatant sin and how they disciplined a church member. Now, this is really countercultural. That's the focus of this series, is that we as a disciple of Christ, we are countercultural. We are different from the world. And this is one of those chapters in the Scriptures that really highlights what it looks like to be different as a follower of Jesus. And it's even in the church. We've drifted into this practice, and we need to embrace it. Let's stand, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's let God's word speak to us. Verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are already unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this is really countercultural, especially in the days of the attractional church. You know, you have a lot of churches nowadays that are just trying to attract. And that's not the goal. The goal is to be disciples. The mandate of the Great Commission is to make disciples. And it's not just about building a crowd. I mean, there's a lot of ways to build a crowd. But the calling of the church is to make disciples. And And you know, we are, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we look different than the world. We should. And this is clearly outlined in this chapter. You know, we live in a culture that says, mind your own business. We live in a culture that says, hey, don't judge me. We live in a culture that articulates, hey, truth, that's just personal for you. But the Bible says something different here. Your life is not just your life. That when you come to Christ, your sin is not just your sin. Your faith is not just your faith. And let's understand something very important about church. When you get saved, when you come to Christ, God immediately plants you in a body, in a church. And this is countercultural, even to our church world that we're seeing develop among us, like right here in front of us. Because, you know, people just want to go in and out of church. They want to just kind of float in and out and not really plug into a body. That's not what the New Testament describes. I don't know if this is me or so, is that me? Hey, let's not, that gets us our attention. That's good. This is good. See? It's great. But look, we're placed in a body. This is the calling of a church. You're to be a part of a body where you're known. You're not supposed to be unknown when it comes to the body of Christ. I may need to get a different mic. I don't know. Is something loose? It's called my brain. Okay, check 1, 2. Is that good? I'll put it in my pocket right there. We got a technical difficulty here.
Hey, we should be good now, Brian.
Okay, I got it. He says we're good. He knows what he's talking about. So I'll just leave it there just in case something blows up. Somebody else come and preach, okay? But let's think about this. As a church, you're supposed to be known. You're supposed to know one another. You're supposed to be connected, not disconnected. We're responsible for one another. So if you're taking notes, this is really important because it's right here that shows our philosophy of our church, that membership matters. We're even in Owosso. Do you know that many of the churches in Owosso, you don't join anymore? You realize that has changed in the last 25 years where you don't join a church anymore? We don't follow that. We think you ought to join a church and be a part of a body. And it's this chapter that's one of those places that moves us to lean into that philosophy. That's why Dinner with the Pastor on April 22nd is something we invite you to. Membership matters. And let's just look at the text. Look at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, a kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon against, incest. We'd all go, okay, yeah, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. That's not the point here. The point is there was a guy that was blatantly sinning. And everybody knew it. And look at the word in verse 2. And are you arrogant? You notice something about membership. And if you really pay attention to this chapter, do you know what you see? You see that this man that is caught in this sin that everybody's aware of, they deal with him. God's word says, you go deal with him. Do you know what's interesting? They don't do that with the woman. They don't go confront the woman. Do you know why? I think the man is in the church. The woman's not in the church. And why do I think that? Well, he articulates. Look down at verse 9. You see that we're to treat people in the church differently than those outside the church. I wrote to you, verse 9, in my letter, not to associate with sexual immoral people. Now, we can get all high horsey there, but he's like, says in verse 10, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world to confront them. You know, we're supposed to build relationships with the lost world. But he's like, I'm not talking about the sexually immoral that's out in the world. Look at verse 11. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such one. You see from the text that he's going, look, I'm talking about those that are saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I am in blatant sin. And this isn't just about sexual sin. He lists several here of those that are living in blatant, open rebellion. Because as a follower of Christ, we shouldn't do this. Now, in this situation, even the pagan world values marriage. And this guy is demeaning the institution of marriage. It's his father's wife. Now, I would say that even our lost world believes that, believes the sacredness of marriage. I mean, think about the Coldplay concert, right? Remember that? Okay, see, even a lost world says marriage should be protected, which this is true. And let's understand about marriage, because we live in a day where the marriage definition is changing. Let me tell you something. Marriage is God's idea, not the state's idea. You could change it if it's an issue of the state. But can I tell you, marriage is a command of God, not the state. That's why we can't budge on embracing marriage between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Because it's not an issue of the state. It's a command of God. But what he's saying here is that I'm not talking about the outside world. I'm talking about those in the church. And then he says, look at verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? He says, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And this is this really interesting question that points to the fact that we are to push one another. We're to judge one another. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew 7, how do we do that? We first of all look at the log in our own eye before we remove the speck in our brother's, according to Matthew 7. But we are to push one another. We're to hold one another accountable. When it comes to the lost world, it says in verse 13, God judges those outside. Now, this is a revelation for those that are lost. They, look, you don't want to face the judgment of God. You want the grace of God to cover you. And those inside the church that have had the grace of God cover them, and they're in blatant sin, you're like, this shouldn't be. And the church should speak up about it. And he says, even in verse 13, purge the evil person among you. Confront them. And this is membership matters, because what are we doing as a church member? What does God intend? We are a covenant membership. We're to be in this covenant relationship with each other. That we have said, we follow Jesus. That means something. We're in a covenant relationship. We have a shared responsibility together. We're responsible for one another. You know, as your pastor, the pastors in your life, we are responsible to you. You know, there's some people I'm not responsible for. I'm always responsible to share the gospel, but I'll have people call the church and say, hey, man, they hear that, hey, you're a preacher, you do weddings. Will you do my wedding? And I don't know them. I'm like, no, I don't want $100 for a weekend. I'm not going to do your wedding. And they're like, oh, well, I'm like, I'm not responsible for you. Now, if you're in our church, guess what? I'm responsible. We're responsible for those in our church. The Bible is very clear. Membership matters. I'm to know my flock. I'm to know who's in it, who's not in it. And see, this is countercultural, even in our current church culture. And let's understand, membership really does matter, because we are a spiritual family. And this is what the Bible describes. And Now, this is, doesn't mean as members, we're not called to police one another, but you know what we're called to do? To shepherd each other, to shepherd one another. This is the calling that you see in the scripture. And we've got to allow God's word to shape our thinking. But one of the things we see about this kind of confrontation, and we know this from the scriptures, that, and we see it right here, if you're taking notes, membership matters. A second point is that faithful disciples confront sin personally, and then they confront sin corporately. This is the pattern that we should always embrace. That before we confront sin in somebody else's life, you confront it yourself. Look at verse 1 again. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. He says, you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And you see that sin, it should break our hearts. This is what sin should do. And what's happening here is the church was celebrating tolerance. Let's think about that. Let's look at what's happening in the church world right now. You have many churches celebrating tolerance. And this is, sin should break us. It actually says we should mourn over sin. Mourn over it. This is inside the church, what we should do. We live in a culture that celebrates sin. We live in a culture that's redefining sin. We're normalizing sin. And the scripture says, the church understands the weight of sin. It's why the cross, we just saw it. We just experienced the Easter and the weight of the cross. And this is something we are to feel and recognize. And so it's a good question for us. Do we grieve over sin? Do we grieve over it? And know this. If sin doesn't break us, do you know what it'll eventually do? It'll harden us. If sin doesn't break you, it will eventually harden you. And you don't want a hard heart towards God or sin. And I'm not talking about a lost world. I'm talking about the church. But you see that, and Chad articulated this language, and I love it, as we've talked about the year of the disciple, that we're a church where we must be better than ever at this, where one Christ follower helps another Christ follower follow Christ. But as I look at this text, I'm going to borrow some of that. Christ followers are responsible to help other Christ followers follow Christ. That we're responsible for each other. And we should embrace that. Look at verse 3. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. God already said, this is sin. God's already spoken about that. And this is why we live in this changing definition of sin. When God says that's sin, let's just agree with God. That's what sin is. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, so when you gather for worship, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's one of those passages we got to just think about for a while. That he says, look, you're going to deliver that over to Satan. What's he saying there? Let's understand what's happening in the church. Do you know that when you're a part of the body, do you know that you're protected? There's a spiritual protection in the body. I mean, watch any National Geographic lion show or whatever. They're all the same, right? What does a lion do? Those pack of lions, they get somebody by themselves and then they attack. And we live in a day where people are just floating between churches. Oh, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to go there, I'm going to go there. And that's not what God intended. God intends for you to be a part of a body. And right here, he's like, look, this guy is getting outside of the protection of the church. And if he's unwilling to repent, we're going to let him be outside in that unprotected space. Now, this is a confrontation. But let's not miss the point. The church discipline here, confronting sin here, is not about being a policeman or some, oh, you guys think you're all like hot stuff. But it describes what the church is like. Do you know that we're brothers and sisters? That's what the Bible tells about us. You and I are brothers and sisters. I know what it's like to have a big brother. I love my big brother. We're super close. Even though he used to do the whole quit hitting yourself. Anybody have a big brother that did that to me? I hated that. I told him last Thanksgiving, don't do that anymore. I'm just kidding. I'm bigger than him now. But you know, I remember when I was little, I was walking home from school and I had to walk. I was a walker. I loved it. And I walked home from school and I walked across the railroad tracks. I do every time. And I tripped and fell and busted my nose on the rail. It's a bummer. I mean, I had my soccer jacket. I had this little soccer ball jacket with green sleeves. My favorite jacket. It was a false advertising. I hated soccer. I didn't play soccer. I wasn't even good at it. I was slow. And I don't hate soccer. You soccer players, you're good. But I just wasn't any good. And I was crying and I was walking home and I had blood all over the jacket, ruined my jacket. And I walk in the door. I kind of quit crying. He's like, "What are you crying for, you big baby?" And I turn around the corner and he sees all that blood and he's like, he jumped up. He goes, "Who did it?" And I almost said, "Billy down the street," just to watch him go beat up Billy. I thought it'd been cool. But I had a brother that would protect me. You know, that's what we are in the church. We're brothers and sisters. And you know what that means? Brothers are born for adversity. We're born to help one another in times of adversity, and we're called to walk together. This is what's going on here. Let's not fall into the cultural, like, oh, that's mean. No, it's right. It's right for them to do this. And here's why it's right. And if you're taking notes, this is worth writing down to always never forget this. Never forget this. Sin unchecked always spreads. If we in the church, in our body, have sin that goes unchecked, it's going to spread. Look at verse 6. He says, "Your boasting is not good." They were boasting about their tolerance. He goes, "This is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." I love that analogy. When you come to Christ, you're a new lump. How do you like that? Make you feel good? But it's true. We're new. As you really are unleavened. When you come to Christ, your sin is taking away. And it's such a beautiful thing. And he says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And this is why sin is a big deal. We understand what Jesus did. And we're not going to take that for granted. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's like, look, you ought to have this walk with God that's sincere, that's real. And this is why we don't just play games here. No, we have a walk with God. We push one another to a real walk with God that is sincerely walking with Him, that's based in the truth of God. And you see this, we got to understand what sin is like. It's like my old story. If you've been around me long enough, you know my story about brownies. Some of you are new. You don't know my brownie story. So I'm going to tell you. If you've been here, a good rerun's awesome, right? But it's like years ago, I had some friends over, and we were making brownies. And they got there a little early, and Ken and Johnny were there. And we're like, "Oh, we're so glad you're here." We were catching up, and they were our Ada friends, John Mark. They were our Ada friends, and they'd come to see us, and we were so excited to see them. Robin said, "I hadn't made the brownies yet." I said, "I got it, honey." And so I got the brownie mix out, and I started stirring with that little thing that has the spikes on it or whatever that you stir with. And I had the egg in there. I put the oil in there, and I'm like, And I'm just sitting there just stirring it up, and Ken and I are catching up, and you know, oh, it smells so good. You know, that wafting chocolate sensation is just coming up, hitting my nose, and I'm thinking to myself, I can't wait to lick this bowl. I'm listening to Ken, but I'm like, I'm going to lick this bowl. How many of you are bowl lickers? You like that? I'm bowl licker. And I was like, man, I'm going to lick this bowl. And I'm sitting there talking to Ken, and all of a sudden, it was, I don't know what happened, but a drool fell off of my bottom lip and just went right into the bowl. And I go, I just kept going. And Ken, is, I didn't think he saw it. And he goes, did you just drool in the brownies? I go, no, I did, didn't. No, maybe I did. But it's okay, it'll cook out. It'll be really good. It's going to be good. And so we made the brownies. And here, Huddler, I want you to make brownies for your friends today. I was going to make brownies. If I would have made a brownie, would you have eaten it? I knew you would have, but I'm going to let you make your own brownies. But you know, it contaminated the whole thing. That's what he's saying about sin that goes unchecked. It's going to grow. And you got to get it out. Because you know what sin does? It weakens our witness in a city where we're planted. It confuses our message. People are confused about, do you really believe this? If we leave sin unchecked, it compromises the mission that's in front of us. And we try to articulate our mission every week, that we know God. And because we know him, it moves us to surrender to him, to walk with him, to listen to him. And here's the thing I don't want us to miss, that what holiness does, when we are walking with the Lord, it fuels us. It makes us more effective. And especially as we embrace the opportunities in front of us, like our church is going to be represented this next week in the halls of the Senate. With that comes we didn't ask for that responsibility. We just accepted the invitation. And so with that comes this responsibility to look like Jesus. I mean, of all the churches in the country, I mean, Owosso, Oklahoma is going on the week of the Museum of the Bible doing this thing. I don't even know how all that worked out. But look, with this comes responsibility to be the church. Now, the goal here, and I don't have time to go into all this, but let's understand what the goal of this confrontation is with this man that was in blatant rebellion. The goal was restoration. And the goal in for the church is always restoration. And let's not forget this. You have to do this on your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 11. Do you know what it says? This is this guy that was confronted, that comes back to the church. He repents. And in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul then says to the church, I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. So where we read 1 Corinthians 5 and go, man, that is mean. That is confrontational. That is, boy, how, what do they think they, who do they think they are? You know what God did in that guy's life? Why did God bring him back? Why did this guy embrace the confrontation? Because he knew Jesus. He had a relationship with God that was real. And he's like, you know what? Every person that's confronted with sin knows it's right. Every person that's a believer, every time someone has confronted me with my sin, I've known it was right. And I might have bristled at first. And I don't know about this guy. I don't know if he was really popular. if he was really fun or cool or wealthy. But one of the things Paul said, God says, confront him. And see, this is the goal there. And it happened. It was restoration. And so let's understand that God calls us to be a church that gets in each other's way, that pushes one another to holiness. So let's think about just a bullet challenge as I got to land the plane today. But as we think about this bullet challenge today, as I look at 1 Corinthians 5, the wrestling of it, the call to submit to what God has said. Look, as a church, we're to be known. That's the first thing. You're to be known here. You know what we try to do? We try to make it hard for you not to be known. A good church, a faithful church, is going to not just allow you to pop in and out, make it hard for you to pop in and out. I'm not saying it's not possible, but we want to make it hard to not just pop in and out. Why? Because we're supposed to be known. You're supposed to know me. You got to understand, as a pastor, I'm not just your speaker. You're to know my family. You're to know my life. You're to know my marriage. This is the calling of a church. We're to be known. And we're living in a day where you have many pastors aren't known by your church, by their church. I don't see that here. And so we're to be known. You're to be known. Step out of isolation. Would you do that? Step into this biblical community. Second thing, we're to walk in holiness. Let me tell you something. The cross was a big deal. And we're to take sin seriously every time. You know, Christ took sin seriously. The church is supposed to take sin seriously. That's what you see here. But do you know what? We're to be truthful, though. Truthful in love. We're to live in truth. You know, it's not kind to not speak, to avoid speaking up. That's not kindness. And we live in a day where it's like, oh man, don't be unkind. Let's understand what kindness is. If I'm walking in rebellion, it's not kind for a brother in Christ to just not say anything. You know, speak the truth. Now this calls us to be humble, to be biblical, but to say something. And lastly, when I think about this, the quick bullet challenge, the goal is restoration. We should pursue restoration. And this is what the Corinthian church did. Now, they got it right. They struggled here initially, but they did it. And so right now, we're gonna end with a song. It's my favorite hymn. One of my favorite hymns. But it's My Jesus, I Love Thee. You know, a couple weeks ago, my son led this at his church. And he called me after church. He goes, Dad, you need to go back and listen to this. And he sent me the link, said, go to this time frame and time stamp and listen to this. Man, I just wept after I did that. Because he talked about, he goes, my dad sang this song to me. This is the one song he sang almost all the time to me when he put me to bed. My Jesus, I Love Thee. You know what's interesting? I sang it last night to Caden. I got to go put him to bed last night, and I loved it because then I got to go home. It was awesome. But I I would sing this song to Eric. It says that, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For me, all the follies of sin, I resign. So as we prepare for an invitation, do you need to come to Christ? Do you know that you can't walk in holiness without being made new? This passage says, look, you're a new lump. Know that. The old things are gone. Don't act like the old lump. Put that aside. You can't do that on your own. That power only comes when you know Christ as your Savior. But hey, knowing Christ as your Savior, maybe you've done that, but today you need to deal with some sin. Deal with it. Deal with sin in your life. It's a big deal. And we are called as a follower of Christ to deal with it. Maybe you need to be known. Maybe it's time for you to be known. Maybe it's time to plug in. Really be known. Maybe your response today is, maybe you're called to confront somebody. Maybe that's what God is saying to you today. To go and lovingly say to a brother, come on, man. Come on, we're better than this. That's really what's going on here. You're better than this. So let's embrace this call to be a church, to be disciples that are different than what even many churches are trying to do. I'm not criticizing other churches. What I'm trying to do is look at God's word and look at our church and go, what are we supposed to be like? And this is what I see. This is what we should see. This is what God's word says. So would you allow this song to be a moment of response? Our staff's going to be down front, and maybe you need to pray with them as they come. Maybe you need to pray with somebody. Maybe you need to pass them up and just come pray. Maybe just bow at your seat right where you are and pray. But let's allow this song, this old hymn, as we think about the words, the depth of these words, as it moves us to think about our sin, the cross, how short life is. We're going to sing all three verses and give you a chance to respond. Would you stand where you are? Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word and the power of it. I thank you for the confrontation of it. I pray that we would be a people that submit to you. We understand that we're to be different from our culture. And Lord, that your word shapes us, helps us know what to do and how to live. Would you help us respond to you? To receive correction from one another, to be faithful to confront one another. Father, move us. We worship you through this old hymn. And would you use it in our hearts today as we respond to your voice in Jesus' name.